Our readings this afternoon come from three different sections in the Word of God, in the Gospel of John. We will be looking at the life of the Apostle Thomas. And so we read from John chapter 11, 14, and 20. Perhaps you can keep your fingers there. John chapter 11. We read from 7 through 16. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world, of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him. 14, 1 through 7. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then we lastly turn to John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. And saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The Word of God contains, dear congregation, many biblical examples of men and women of God. Some who were sinners, some who were less sinners, but nonetheless, all of them had one thing in common, that they were sinful. And the accounts that we read of each one of these people, these auto or these biographies, we might say, we are to read into the Word of God as though it were a mirror before us, and in the lives of these men and women, we are to recognize, yes, that's me. I see myself in some way reflected in this person. Some time ago, I preached through the 12 apostles, character by character. And the more you go through that, the more you recognize these men were frail men just like we are. We are to learn important lessons from them. With the Lord's help, we will look today at the Apostle Thomas. Not much is said of him in the Bible. Those three short clips of scripture that we have read together is about all we know about the man. Thomas was his name. And sadly, down the history of the ages, he has become known as Doubting Thomas. Poor man. As though nobody else in this world ever doubted. And yet we forget that this is the very man whom Jesus, our Lord, singled out in one of his post-resurrection appearances. He appeared to his disciples particularly for the encouragement and the strengthening of Thomas's faith. You may have noticed that John refers to him as Thomas, who was called Didymus. The one word is Aramaic and the other is Greek, but they both mean the same thing, the twin. There has been some speculation as to who this twin may be, but I don't think that would be a fruitful pursuit at this time to speculate as to who that may be. It would seem he was one of a twin. And the one thing that stands out about Thomas is his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a devoted man. But, as one commentator says, he was the devoted yet despondent one. Desponding Thomas. His devotion to Christ was tainted by crippling despondency. This is a weakness, I would imagine, that some of us at times go through. We despond. We are overcome by periods of melancholy. Ups and downs. 1 minute up there, the next minute down there. And had the apostle had the opportunity to see a psychiatrist, he would have been diagnosed with some form of bipolar tendency, or whatever the name is these days. And yet the Word of God tells us that this was the man who Thomas was, and I don't read anywhere that he was on any medication either. Despondency was the one thing that marked him, but there were other things that marked this man as well. And from the three passages, I would like to draw to your attention three aspects of his character. And from that, we are to learn that this is true of each one of us. And what the Bible teaches us as to how we are to deal with this problem. But over all of that, we are to see his devotion, despite his weaknesses. We are to see his overriding devotion to Jesus Christ. In the first place, he was devoted, yet despondent. And that we see in John chapter 11, in the account of Lazarus, the account which most of us know very well. The news comes to the Lord Jesus Christ that his good friend, Lazarus, is ill. The sisters say to him in verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And instead of doing as most of us would think is the done thing, immediately get moving to get to that person to see what we do, we see that the Lord tarries a while. And later on, he says, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place. The man who is almost dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, decides to tarry another 2 days. And then he says, well, it's time now to go back to Judea. And the disciples say to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Lord, hast thou forgotten what's been going on? The Jews are seeking to stone thee. Are we going to walk openly and knowingly into the jaws of death? Is this what you would have us to do? Already back in chapter 10, verse 39, they sought to take him, but he went away again. He escaped out of their hand. So this was no new thing to the Lord. He knew very well that they were seeking to capture him, to kill him, and he says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. As the 12 hours of the day are fixed, so the light who has come into the world, his days are fixed, and no plan of man will ever succeed against, over against God's sovereign plan that the Son of God will not depart from this world one second before his time is up. I don't care, they can plot as long as they please. But when it is my time to leave, then I will go. Now that should be an immense encouragement to each one of us. Your 12 hours or your lifetime, your span of life has been fixed. No vain schemes of men, no illness, no affliction, however severe, will shorten your life one second less than God has determined. That's what the Lord says. And so the evildoers of this world can plot and scheme against the church, against the people of God. But that makes no difference. God's purpose for you is fixed. But Jesus then says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And the disciples say, well, what's the problem? Why do you have to go and wake him up? He doesn't need waking up. They can wake up, or he can wake up of his own accord. Is that not so? And the Lord says to them, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. For the sake of his disciples, he says, he is dead. But I go there that you may see and believe, and that your faith may be strengthened. Had they not seen the Lord performing miracles before that? Yes, they had seen him performing many miracles. Had their faith strengthened and increased? It would appear not. And time again he has to struggle. No, he doesn't struggle. Time and time he had to deal with them gently, in long suffering, in kindness, with a purpose that their faith would be strengthened. And so it is with the disciples. And at this point, desponding Thomas comes in and he says, let us also go that we may die with him. J.C. Ryle says, these are the words of a desponding mind, a melancholy, pessimistic mind. The pessimist, you know what a pessimist is. You tell him, look at the silver lining around the cloud. And he says, but do you not see the dark part in the middle? Well, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And he says, that's an oncoming train. Always believing the worst. Thomas, well, we're going to die. We might as well get it over and done with. A desponding mind, and yet let us not forget, beloved ones, that he is prepared to go with his master, to die. Thus, in his despondency, we see his devotion to his Lord and Master coming out. Peter, of course, said the same thing. Oh Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And we know what happened to Peter. and the rest of them, Thomas included. But the declaration here of Thomas, we have no reason to believe that it is insincere. He resigned himself to death, and yet he was prepared to do so because he loved and served his master. He was devoted, yet despondent. But secondly, he was devoted and yet despairing. That we see in John chapter 14. The Lord announces that he is about to depart. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he adds, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. The Lord is telling the disciples he's on his way back to his Father's house, back to his Father's presence, and he's going there to prepare a place for them. Had they not yet come to know that the Lord Jesus was to return to his Father, and that he was the way to heaven, that he was the one who would bring them to heaven? Surely they must have understood this in some part. And yet Thomas, with a note of despair, says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? If we do not know, O Lord, where thou goest, how can we then know the way? And to some measure we see the ignorance once again of Thomas coming out, the ignorance of the disciples. But we see in his devotion, his love for the Lord was so great that he could not bear separation from his Lord. He didn't want his Lord to leave. Lord, how is it that thou wouldst leave us and not give us some directions as to how we should follow thee? And Jesus once again ministers to the ignorance, perhaps to the hard-heartedness of Thomas. And he says, Thomas, I'm going back to the Father. And the way that I take is a way that you cannot follow in. Even though I give you a detailed map as to where I'm going, this is a way that you or no other man can follow. Because the way that I take, the Son of God alone can walk that road. And yet once he has walked that road, once he has passed through the veil of tears, once he has drunk the cup to its dregs, then the way will be fully known to each one of you. And once that way has been made open, the way for you to follow will be perfectly clear. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In some ways, we can perhaps forgive Thomas for his blindness, for not quite understanding what is going on. The cross yet lay ahead, and he could not fully conceptualize in his mind precisely the way that the Lord was to take, even though he had told them many times over and over, the Son of Man must suffer at the hands of men, be crucified, and then rise from the dead 3 days later. He had told them, and yet they had not fully understood. But we are different. We know the way. The way has been made open. To all mankind, the way has been opened. There's no doubt. The path is clear before us, and that path is the path of the cross, which the Lord Jesus Christ opens. He opens it up, and the way before us is clear, and it is a way that we are to go. For the Lord has gone before us, and he has prepared and is preparing a place for his people. And dare we say, Lord, I know not the way. We can't say that. Because Jesus, even through this despairing question of Thomas, this misunderstanding, Jesus says, you know the way. You know it. It's a way that not one of you or me could ever tread, but I've trodden it before. It is for you to follow now. I don't think we recognize as a New Testament church the privileges that lie before us in having the knowledge of the way before us, and yet we find those who will not place their feet on that path which Jesus has opened before them. How can it be? I don't understand it. And all over the world, in many places where I have preached, there are still those who stumble along that path, not wanting to go behind the Lord. So I ask you this afternoon, you know the way. Because Jesus said it, Thomas, he says it to us as well, you know the way. It is incumbent upon you to follow. Devoted yet despairing. And lastly, devoted yet doubting. And that takes us forward to John chapter 20. The last point I would like to make clear out of the life of Thomas is his devotion to the Lord and yet his doubt. Devoted yet doubting. Devoted yet despondent. Devoted yet despairing. Devoted yet doubting. It's quite amazing that this man of melancholy spirit was singled out by the Lord Jesus Christ to be one whom he would go and visit personally. This perhaps is the least pleasant aspect of Thomas's character. In the face of all the proof that the Lord had given him, in spite of the years of ministry together in the Lord's presence, somehow this doubt actually not doubt, unbelief, was what marred this man and his character. The disciples were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. We see this in verse 19 of chapter 20. Hiding away in case the Jews would come and assail them and do the same thing to them as what they had done to the Lord before them. And the Lord appears to them and says these wonderful words, "Peace be unto you." Peace be unto you. But later on, we read in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Where was he? We don't know. Why was he not there? We don't know. But on that particular occasion when he was missing, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he speaks these words, "Peace be unto you." He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. And these are the symbols which mark to us the mediatory sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says, "These are the things which make for your peace. That which I have accomplished is the means through which you obtain peace." And Thomas wasn't there. Beloved, we need to take note of this. Those words. Thomas, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Have you ever, out of despondency and doubting, even unbelief, decided not to do or to go or to pray or whatever it may have been in your life? You have failed to assemble with the people of God. You have failed to partake in the means of grace. And that was the occasion when you should have been there. Please take this very, very seriously. Did Jesus not know this? Of course he knew that Thomas was not there. And when the others report to him, he says this, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Talk about making demands. As though the Lord somehow is obligated to come and show him a sign when he has said, "I will give no sign." Thomas missed out on all of this. Where was he? Was he perhaps desponding somewhere? Was he perhaps despairing somewhere to such an extent that he said, "I will no longer, I don't want to go there anymore"? And so he misses out on that unspeakable joy of seeing the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what joy it would have brought to his heart Had he but been there. I cannot tell you how many times in my life as a Christian I've thought to myself, why was I not there? My sinful heart knew in the innerest recesses why I wasn't there. And so the disciples rejoicingly tell him, we've seen the Lord, and the more they tell him, the more he sets himself against the very thing that they are telling him. Oh yes, I want proof. And he sets himself against them. And he says, unless I get proof, I won't believe you. I will believe on certain conditions. The presumption of laying down conditions before we will believe. That is presumption. And instead of seeing doubting Thomas here, we see unbelieving Thomas. Unbelief, the very thing that is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord had every right to leave him in his despondency. In his stiff-necked, hard-heartedness, he had every right to leave him there. Well, if that's what you want, well, you can wait. But he's not like that. The risen Lord, in all of his grace and in all of his mercy, takes into account the weakness of his erring disciple whom he loves dearly. And 8 days later, he appears to them again, and he appears with the same words, peace be unto you. The very peace that was spoken upon the others, the 10 who were there, he now speaks again for the sake of Thomas. Peace. Thomas, come here. Come stick your finger in the imprint of the nails. Come and thrust your hand in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Now there's a very, very important parallel going on here. In verse 25, we see Thomas in his defiance saying, unless these conditions are met, I will not believe. And when the Lord appears, what does he do? He meets each one of these conditions, we may say, that Thomas has laid down. Thomas, except I see his hands, Jesus, behold my hands. And put my finger into the print of the nails, reach hither thy finger. And thrust my hand into his side, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. I will not believe, be not faithless, but believing. My, my. What a gracious Lord. In all of our stumbling and in the folly of our unbelief and demands, he sometimes comes and meets us at that very point. Here is the proof that you require. Has that not happened with you? Where you have been filled with doubt, in doubt and temptation, there, as we have sung, the Lord comes and he opens his word and he speaks And in every point of your questioning, he comes and he answers you. And what is the response to be? It's as though the scales fell off his eyes. And there surely can be no greater confession of faith than this. My Lord, my God. It's personal. It's individual. It takes ownership of the Lord. Ah, Lord, thou art my Lord. Thou art my God. I embrace thee, O my Lord, as my Lord and my Savior. In thee I find my all. But there's a problem here with Thomas. His faith depended upon sight, and the Bible tells us, walk not by sight, but walk by faith. And in the weakness of his faith, the Lord comes. And he answers the sight which Thomas was requiring. But he adds, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Don't expect the Lord to come and answer your every question, your every demand and every condition that you lay down. Blessed are you above Thomas if you believe and have not seen. What more do we need? What more do we need, loved ones, than this? We don't seek appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, come and manifest thyself to me. What? I've already done that. Here it is. Why must I appear in a dazzle of light? You don't need that. I've spoken everything you need to know, and here it is. Be not faithless, but believing. That's what he says. Are you still expecting the Lord to come to you and manifest to you some kind of vision or dream or manifestation? Be not faithless, but believing. As we close, we must recognize that there is a bit of Thomas in each one of us. I think you will recognize that. Who of us have not ever despaired? Who of us have not ever been despondent? Who of us have not reacted in doubt towards the Lord? But where is your devotion? In all of this, we see the devotion of Thomas coming through. And yes, some of these responses are sinful of themselves. But may I encourage you that as they come, do not forsake your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. In your despondency and in your despair at times, and even in your unbelief, go to the Lord and speak to him. And he will hear you. And he will know. And he will deal with you exactly as he dealt with Thomas, in grace and in tender mercy. J.C. Ryle says, we must ever be seeing or we will never be believing. When the Bible clearly tells us we walk by faith and not by sight, we demand some kind of sign from the Lord to prove himself. Blessed are those who have believed and not seen. We take his word. Peace be unto you. And you receive him as your Lord and your Savior. My Lord, my God. Be careful that in your walk, that because of your present frame of mind, you defer from attending to the means of grace. Especially when you don't feel like it, or you're not up to it, or I'm too despondent, or I pity myself far too much. Is that not the case? Beware, because this is what I've discovered. When you raise yourself up and you go, you find the most wonderful blessing, something that you never anticipated. You think, how could I ever have thought that I would not come and miss what we have experienced here in this place today? But also recognize in these words of the apostle, my Lord and my God, we see the deity of Jesus Christ. He is our God. He's not some prophet who walked the plains of Palestine. He's not some healer who went around doing good. He is God. He is God. Your God. My God. Worship him as such. What became of Thomas, we don't know. There is a tradition that he ended up in India. And there's a place in Madras, in India, a small town, where Thomas is said to have been buried. And there are churches in that portion of India who can trace their origins all the way back to the apostolic ages. He too was martyred for his faith, and the tradition says that a spear was driven through his side. Perhaps a remembrance to him of what he had required of the Lord. A doubter, a pessimist, a despondent man, and yet remarkably used by God, even the likes of him. Amen. O Lord, forgive us our doubting, forgive us our despairing, forgive us our despondent melancholy. And despite all of these things, we ask thee, please, to use us as thou wouldst see fit, as evidenced in the life of this apostle, thy dear servant Thomas. And when we may go through these periods in our lives, may we, O Lord, look to thee, and in the end, receive that peace which thou alone can give. and that we might refresh once again our faith in those immemorable words, "My Lord and my God." Go with us this day. Accompany us in all that we do. And where our faith is weak, we pray, come and strengthen. This we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.